Where are all my Christmas fans today? Yeah, man, I'm a great fan of Christmas. I stand with Andy Williams of old, and I believe that Christmas is truly the most wonderful time of the year. I mean, everything about it, I mean, from the worship gatherings to the family gatherings, from the lights to the music, I like everything there is about the Christmas season. And I know I bump into a lot of you, and I know a lot of you this morning, especially, you just tell the room is kind of amped up today. And I think everybody's excited to be here around the Christmas time. And you know, while those are a myriad of things I like about Christmas, there's one thing that I truly love about it, and that's the story of Christmas. It's one of the greatest, and one of the first, and really one of the greatest stories I've ever heard. There's a picture right here. This is one of my favorite all-time family pictures. This sits on like our mantle in our home. And this is a picture of my father and my sister, myself in the middle, and my brother Rick over there on the right. And every Christmas, my dad would sit us down on the, we would gather as a family, mom included, of course. Mom's taking the picture, right? So she's in the room. So, but we would gather in our bedroom, and dad would have this great old Bible story book, and he would read to us the Christmas story. And I'll tell you, it was during those times is when I fell in love with the story of Christmas. And for you parents in the room, you need to be reading the Christmas story to your kids, because this is where it all started for me. You know, as just a little boy in a bedroom out on Evans Road, and dad reading that story to us. And for the first time, you know, from the time I was a young boy, the story of Christmas has completely captured my imagination. You know, I've always been fascinated with the story of God coming to live among us in the humblest of fashions. You know, as a baby, as a little baby placed in a lowly manger. And I'll tell you, this story has never grown old to me. I mean, every year, you know, as I dive into the story, I'm struck by some new facet or some concept that I've never realized before about the Christmas story. I mean, have you ever had one of those moments where you're reading through Scripture and you come across a verse that you know you've read dozens of times in your life, and it's like the Holy Spirit just kind of like slaps you upside of the head and says, and you realize, man, this is something I never caught before. You know, I've never seen that part before. I never thought of it in that light. And this year, you know, this happened to me recently. I mean, back in usually around early October, I begin to kind of gather our thoughts and kind of think what direction and theme-wise we went ahead during the Christmas season. So I just started immersing myself, you know, in this story from Matthew and from Luke, and I was reading through that over and over and kind of praying through it. And it was just like, it would just, this is something I'd never seen before. And I just remember sitting my Bible down there in my living room and saying, wow, you know, I never thought of this before. But this changed everything. I mean, God taking on human flesh and coming to live among, you know, live among us radically changed everything and everyone, you know, around that first Christmas. I mean, think about Mary. It changed Mary from being this starry-eyed, engaged teenager to becoming the mother of the Messiah. It's a bit of a change, wouldn't you say? Then there's Joseph. He went from a devastated, grieving groom-to-be to the adoptive father of the Savior of the world. It changed the shepherds from the mundane of watching over lambs to the exhilaration of being the first ever to worship the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I mean, it changed the loyalties of the Magi from honoring an earthly authority in King Herod to bowing before a heavenly king. I mean, so much change, right? And that's not even to mention, there's a lot of others that this story that in the first Christmas just kind of radically altered their lives. You've got Zechariah and Elizabeth, you've got Anna, and you've got Simeon. You know, Christmas has truly changed everything and everyone. And I'll tell you, it continues to do it to this day. The birth of Jesus is an event that's so significant that it literally changed the way the entire world marks time. Jesus' birth literally split history in two, B.C. to A.D. You know, there have been some significant people, you know, born throughout history. However, no one has ever reset the calendar like Jesus did, true? And on that note, have you ever realized that your date of birth is connected with the birth of Jesus? I celebrated yet another birthday this past week, and I've celebrated a lot of them. But not nearly as many as some of you. Right, Larry? But no, I was born long time ago, 1961. 1961 years from what? The birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus Christ. You see, the birth of Jesus is the most significant landscape-altering event in the history of mankind. And there have been a lot of important events throughout history that have changed things. However, none has altered things quite like the advent of Jesus Christ. And I know for certain that it has changed me. I mean, it's given meaning to my meanderings. It's given me wonder to my wanderings and joy to my journeys. I mean, the event of Christmas, you know, has literally changed my future, my present, and most appreciatively, my past. And that's what I'd like to talk to you today about, is our past. Because we've all got one, right? I mean, I look around the room. I mean, some of us have a past. Others of us have a pass, right? Don't elbow them, right? Don't look at them, you know. Don't do any of that stuff, right? But no, we've all done things, right? We've all said things that we wish we didn't and we wish that we could take back. And some are more impactful than others. I mean, some folks have done things so, you know, atrocious in their past that they've actually been labeled by them. I mean, their past has literally has become their identity. I mean, it's like the letter A on the scarlet letter. And it just can't seem to shake it. And for some of you, that maybe that's you today. But what if I were to tell you that the birth of Jesus is so powerful that it can literally change your past, that it can erase it? I mean, what if I were to tell you that the advent of God, of Christ, you know, in the advent of Christ, that God has made it possible for your slate to be wiped clean, as though it never happened? I mean, how might that change your outlook on life? But that's why he came, right? I mean, during the very first Christmas at the birth of Jesus, an angel made an astounding announcement to a group of shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night. And it's in this announcement that he changes everything, including our past. I mean, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, a very popular text of Scripture. I'm going to be reading this from the King James Version of the Bible, because this is the first version that I heard it read from, and it's also the version that Linus quoted in the Charlie Brown Christmas. So we're going to use the King James. Okay, here we go. Now, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, here it is, a Savior, which is Christ Jesus, the Lord. You see, friends, we have a Savior, which is Christ Jesus, the Lord. And I want you to hold that thought, because I'm going to have a lot more to say about that here in a minute or two. However, for now, I just want to say this. I want nothing more this Christmas than for the Savior, Christ Jesus, to become more meaningful to each one of us. I mean, I want all of us, for all of us, I want us to, for Him to become more treasured. And friends, the best way I know to do this is to get all of us to better comprehend our need for a Savior. Because realize it or not, our need is greater than we might ever have imagined. I mean, here's what you need to know, okay? The more you come to terms with your need for a Savior, the dearer He becomes to you. I mean, allow me to illustrate it this way. I mean, picture yourself, you're riding along as a passenger in a car headed down the road when suddenly you received a text message from a credible source informing you that a bomb has been placed in the trunk of the car and that it may detonate at any moment. You know, and after you're composing yourself, you notify the driver of the dilemma, and he just sort of shrugs it off. He just accuses you of being, you know, some sort of a paranoid nut job. But fortunately for you, the law enforcement officials have been all alerted as well to the circumstances, prompting an immediate search for your vehicle, and to your relief, blue flashing lights soon fill the rearview mirror of the car. Now, as the apprised passenger, a huge sense of relief washes over you. True? However, for the doubting driver, his heart sinks, believing that his wallet's about to get a little lighter, true? So you see, as the apprised passenger, you view the oncoming officer as a potential rescuer, while the doubting driver views him as a nuisance or a threat. And so the point is kind of obvious. The more fully you comprehend your need for rescue, the dearer the rescuer becomes to you. True? I mean, is that making sense to you? You see, sensing their need for redemption on that night of nights when the shepherds received the news of Messiah's arrival, they became overwhelmed with joy. And their automatic response was to seek Him out and to worship Him as the rescuer and the redeemer that He was. However, sadly, this is not the response of everyone. You see, those who do not recognize and or acknowledge their need for redemption or rescue, they tend to view Jesus more as a nuisance. I mean, much like the doubting driver, view of how he viewed the state trooper. Or worse, some don't even consider Him at all. I mean, they certainly don't seek after Him to worship Him, nor to follow after Him. And I know this reality strikes a nerve with some of you, because it describes you. It describes you. You see, some of you are not here today because you're enamored with the Christ child, but you're here out of obligation. I mean, you have to, you're here to oblige your mom or your dad, or maybe to earn some credits with your girlfriend. But you're not, you're not here, you're here, and what you're doing is you're merely enduring this hour instead of soaking it all in. And my hope is this: by the end of this service this morning, that'll all change for you. And that sentiment will be radically altered. You see, as a person who cares deeply about you, I think one of the most loving things I can do for you this Christmas is to help you to fully grasp the gravity of your situation apart from an encounter with Jesus. And my desire this morning is to heighten your awareness of how dire your circumstances are apart from a relationship with Jesus, so that He'll become more meaningful to you. And you'll make like the shepherds, and you'll seek after Him, and you'll choose to follow Him. You know, the Scripture provides a very graphic image of life without Jesus. And for you Christians, I hope this serves as a stark reminder of how we once were. And for those of you in our room this morning who are not followers of Jesus, I hope this just serves as a wake-up call of your need of a Savior. Let's look at the Scripture. It comes from the Apostle Paul. It's out of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, and this is what he says. You know, in the past, you were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things you did against God. In other words, because of your past. He says you were spiritually dead. Verse 2, yes, in the past, you lived the way the world lives, following the ruler of the evil powers that are above the earth. The same spirit is now working in those who refuse to obey God. In the past, all of us lived like them, trying to please our sinful selves and doing all the things that our body and our minds wanted. We should have suffered God's anger because we were sinful by nature and we were the same as all the other people. You see, the main reason we need a Savior is that without Jesus, we're spiritually dead. You see, this passage begins with the morbid reality that in the past, prior to your encounter with Jesus, you were just that. You were spiritually dead. And note that this text gets very personal. You'll notice that it says you, right? It says you were spiritually dead. Not some folks, not other folks, not those folks. But what? But you, he says, were spiritually dead. In other words, you were separated from our Heavenly Father and destined for an eternity in hell because of your sins and the things that you did against the Lord because of your past. And this passage depicts a literal grave situation for those who are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And sadly, a lot of folks don't grasp the gravity of these circumstances. I mean, if you were to ask most folks, why sin is a problem and why they need a Savior, they would say something along the lines of this. Sin, it makes us guilty before God and it brings us under condemnation. And so we need a Savior who can forgive our sins and spare us from God's wrath. And they would be right, albeit partially right. You see, this Ephesian passage reveals that our plight is much more serious than we imagined. The circumstances of which this passage speaks of are more profound than merely finding ourselves in a spiritual doghouse. You see, we need a Savior because apart from Him, we're in a spiritual morgue. And that's worse. You see, in a doghouse, you might whimper and say you're sorry. You might resolve to do better the next time and to get back in good graces with your Maker. However, the problem this passage makes brazenly clear is that apart from Christ, you're not merely in a spiritual doghouse. Rather, you are spiritually a dead man. Separated, cut off. And the Bible is clear about a lot of things, and this thing in particular. Friends, sin always, always leads to death, both spiritually and physically. I mean, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote it this way in James chapter 1, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. And you see, this raises a pertinent question for all of us to consider. What can you do to redeem yourself if you're lying spiritually dead in a spiritual funeral parlor? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, I don't mean to be inconsiderate in any form or fashion this morning. However, I've conducted enough funerals, right? And I've been around enough dead folks to know that they don't do a lot. In fact, they're incapable of doing anything. You see, our condition apart from Christ is rather sobering and a grim reality. However, praise be to God that this Ephesians 2 passage doesn't end with us lying on a cold slab of spiritual death. I want you to listen to where he goes next. This is the upside. He says, but, and boy, am I glad he says that, right? But God's mercy is great. And He loved us so very much, though we were spiritually dead because of the things we did against God. Here it is. He gave us new life with Christ. He says, you have been saved by God's grace. You see, friends, this is the good news of great joy that the angel declared on that first Christmas night. You see, through Christ, we have been spiritually resuscitated. What we could not have done for ourselves in our spiritual dead condition, God did for us. And through Christ Jesus, He literally changed everything, including and especially our past condition. You see what He did, friends? He released us from the bondage of sin. How many of you have had opportunity to go over and see the Christmas lights at the Croton Fair? Anybody done that? If you haven't, you need to do it. I think they're still open until the first of the year. It's remarkable. It's an incredible light display. And the first time we did it was over in Hebron at the National Trail Raceway. And our granddaughter, Brianna, was probably about 4 at the time, the first time we went. And, you know, as you get through the line, you work your way through the line, and eventually you get into the actual event of it. And the closer we got to that, the more the lights began becoming more vivid to her. And she was, at the 3-year-old, she was strapped in a car seat, right? You know, buckled down 5 points. You know, she was in there. And she begins kicking the back of my seat as we got closer to the entrance of that thing. And she began screaming, get me out of this seat. Because she wanted to stand up. And because the year before, we opened a sunroof and she stood on the console and she had her head out and she was taking it all in. And that's what she wanted to do again this time, right? But here's the problem. She was unable to free herself. What she needed was someone bigger and more powerful to release her from the bondage of that car seat. And you see, spiritually speaking, this is exactly where we were prior to our encounter with Jesus. We were literally trapped in our sin, spiritually dead, unable to do anything for ourselves. We were in desperate need of someone bigger and more powerful to rescue us. And then came Christmas. And then came Christmas. I love how C.S. Lewis talks about the importance of Jesus coming in Mere Christianity. He says this, that the incarnation was a hidden rescue mission. That's what it was. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, you know, to redeem us. It was literally a hidden rescue mission to release us from the bondage of sin. I love how Paul told the Colossians. Look what he says to the Christians in Colossae. He says, you know, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. If you're circling anything, I would circle that in your Bible. He forgave us all our sins. That when I'm talking, when he says all our sins, he's talking about that thing that you thought you would never do. That thing in our past, right, that we have allowed the enemy to literally mark us by and to place us in this position of condemnation. That's what he's talking about. He has the power even to forgive us of that thing that identifies us, that thing that you think God is not powerful enough to forgive you of. But what he says is in Christ Jesus, in the advent of Jesus Christ, he says he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. It says he's taken it all away. And he nailed it to a cross. You see, friends, that's the great news of good. That's the good news of great joy, that our past has been forgiven. That awful thing you did, that terrible thing that you said, that horrible sin that you committed, which you've allowed to define you. In the person of Jesus Christ, it's as though it never happened. I like the legal phraseology in this passage. You notice it says that all the charges have been dropped. So it's like you've been acquitted. Right? And you'll never be charged for that again, right? They can't bring that up again. Again, there's no double indemnity here. Right? I mean, what does the psalmist say? But that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. I don't know how far that is, but I just get the vision that it just keeps getting further and further and further away. There was an old gospel singer that used to sing a song called "What Sin?" You know, that when we arrive at the throne of God, you know, we raise that question, you know, God, but what about that sin? And God will say, "What sin? What sin?" You know, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. You've been acquitted. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is such a great and a powerful passage. I'll tell you, this is one of those passages, you know, because I've got a past, right? I've got one of those capital P past, and I've never made any bones about that here. I've never tried to hide anything. I've always tried to be transparent. I just stand before you, friends, as a trophy of God's incredible, amazing grace. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve this. And you'll run into people. I told people before, I went to my first high school reunion. It was my 15th. And this kid, Rex Braddock, and you know, he came up to me, and he caught wind that I was actually a pastor. And I've told this story before. He came up to me during the reunion and says, "So you're like a pastor." I said, "Yeah." And he just goes, "Wow." And he just walks off, you know, and he comes up about a half an hour later, says, "So let me get this right, probably a couple more beers," but he comes up a little bit later, and he says, "So you're like the guy that stands up, and you actually stand before a church, and you preach from the Bible." "Yeah, yeah, that's me." And he goes, "Wow." And then he asked it, "What happened? What happened?" I'll tell you what happened. Jesus Christ, right? And this passage right here, I'm telling you, is one of the, you know, kind of one of those linchpin passages of my life. It's one of the things that literally altered the trajectory of my life. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's an amazing statement. He's saying there is no condemnation. So in other words, that thing you did that you never dreamed you would do, you know, the thing you did in your past that you're thinking, "Man, I know God is a powerful, and he's a very gracious God, but I'm telling you, I've got my life so jacked up, I've got my life so messed up, there is no way that God can save someone or allow someone like me to enter into his kingdom." What does Paul say here? But no. In Christ Jesus, friends, there is no condemnation. You've been acquitted, right? And the birth of Jesus, it changed everything, including and especially our past. Now, consequences to our past? Yeah, there's consequences, right? Condemnation? No. You know, condemnation, no, it's all been erased. You see, you've been rescued from spiritual death by God's amazing grace, which came to you through his precious Son, born of a virgin, wrapped in a swaddling clothes, placed in a manger. You see, this is the message of Christmas. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, right? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he's reached back into your past, and he's wiped your slate clean. And I'll tell you, like the shepherds, this incredible revelation invokes all manner of emotions to well up inside of me. Always has. You know, here's the first and foremost. It conjures deep within my heart an overwhelming sense of gratitude. True? of gratitude. And when I ponder and personalize the words of Romans 5 at just the right time, when I was still powerless, in other words, lying motionless as a spiritually dead man, Christ died for me. Very rarely it says, will anyone die for a righteous person? Though perhaps for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But get this, God demonstrates His own love for me in this, that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. I didn't deserve this good fortune, yet every time these words reverberate through my soul, I have this deep sense of gratitude and indebtedness toward the baby lying in a manger who grew up and was pierced for my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. I'm profoundly grateful that it's by His wounds that I've been healed. And I'll tell you something, friends, it changed everything in my life. And it can do the same for you. You see, the message of Christmas invokes within me this sincere desire to gather with family and friends, to come into His presence and to worship Him, to celebrate Him, to join with the angels crying out, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. There's another emotion that wells up within me when I consider how God has miraculously changed my past. It incites this deep-seated aspiration now, therefore, to orient my life around Him. To orient my life around Him and His agenda for my life. You know, most of the time, when we think of salvation, we think of it in terms of fire insurance. True? In other words, we think of salvation in terms of our lives being spared from the burning flames of hell. True? And we get this honest. I mean, this was my perception of salvation as I was growing up. In fact, escaping hell was the leading reason I accepted Jesus Christ in the first place. And I'm betting it's the leading reason for many of you as well. I mean, I remember it so well, man, the night I was baptized. I was 11 years old when Mom and Dad took me and then three of us kids to a revival meeting over in Rocky Fork. You know, I don't remember a whole lot about what the guy was preaching about. I was probably busy doing word puzzles or something like that, but I do remember one thing he said that kind of caught my attention. And as he wrapped up his sermon, he said this, you better get your little self down this aisle and get yourself right with God because hell is hot and forever is a long time. That I caught, right? That certainly caught my attention. Yeah, man, I made my way down that aisle. You know, it was fire insurance. So initially, I viewed my salvation as being saved from something. You know, I was being saved from, the fires of hell. But it wasn't until years later that I realized that salvation is that and so much more. And I've grown to realize that I wasn't just saved from something, but that I was saved for something as well. God didn't just save me, for nothing, but He saved me for something. And He has a plan and a purpose for my life. And out of a profound sense of gratitude for all He's done for me, I seek daily just to pursue it. You know, to become the man that God wants me to be. That's why we named our men's ministry here Forged. It's literally being forged on an anvil. God has got me on an anvil and He's pounding into me and He's beating me and forming me into the likeness and into the character of Christ Jesus. And I just try my best every day to comply to that. And out of a profound, deep sense of gratitude for all He's done for me, I just seek daily to pursue what He has laid out for me, placing His agenda ahead of my own. And friends, I encourage you, I invite you, I implore you to do the same. You see, my prayer for you this Christmas season is that you'll come to terms with your immense need for a Savior who redeems us from our sin and that He will become ever more precious to you. And all God's children said, amen. Let's pray. Father, wow. Our hearts are just overwhelmed. Lord, we're grateful for this incredible, amazing story of Christmas. And it's not a fable. It's fact. It's true. This isn't some, storybook or nursery rhyme. But the God, there was a day you humbled yourself and you came to this earth in the form of a man. And you walked among us, and God, you lived a sinless life, and you ultimately sacrificed that life on our behalf and in our stead. And in doing that, Lord, you literally altered, you radically transformed our past. And God, we just stand in awe. We stand in amazement of your great grace and the compassion that you have for us. And Father, that's why we celebrate. That's why we worship, that our past has been changed and our future has been altered. And that we have the promise of spending an eternity with you in heaven forever. And we're so grateful for that. And Father, I'm praying now for anybody in this room this morning who maybe hasn't made that decision, who hasn't turned it around, who maybe sees your son more as a nuisance. And I just hope this morning has been an eye-opening experience from your word, that through your Holy Spirit and through your word that you've altered a heart or two. And Father, if there's one person in our room today that has never surrendered their life to the lordship of your Son, Jesus Christ, and accepted this incredible, amazing gift that you offered, I pray that today would be their day. Your Holy Spirit would come, do his great work. It humble themselves, just Father, to get the courage and the moxie to take a few steps and accept your Son now as Savior. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.